This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, Jesus' power. You have an outline if you're here in the sanctuary, if you're watching on television or on YouTube, you can switch anytime to our website and you'll see the YouTube video, you'll see the audio, but you also get these outline notes. I have outlines throughout the whole Bible, every chapter. And you just go to our website, reachoutfellowship.org or reachoutfellowship.com. Click on Teachings and you'll find Luke chapter 8 and the outline. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' power, how he demonstrates that power through the Word. The Word is power. How he does it through nature, takes control over nature. How he does it in demonic deliverance. And how he does it in healing, physical healing. And he tells us in the Gospel of Mark that we're to do the same things. We're to lay hands on the sick, to see them recover. We're to cast out demons. We can also exercise that power in sharing the Word of God and believing the Word of God. We can share that power over nature. There have been testimonies of believers who have prayed and acts of nature, some call it acts of God, have stopped dead in their tracks. And there have been amazing testimonies along those lines. Certainly power in demonic deliverance. That should be normative for the believer. And then healing. We should be able to lay hands on those sick and see them healed. So this is not about ancient history. This is a lesson of what we're supposed to be doing. It's not that we imitate Jesus. We simply allow him to do what he always did through us. His ministry continues through all believers. So we're going to talk about exercising power in the Word, in nature, in deliverance, and in healing. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look at your word and to believe it and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord's going to give a parable in the first 21 verses here of Luke chapter 8. A parable is a simple story which usually has one central message. And this parable is about the power of the Word of God, and it's in a story form about a seed. Now, a parable is something we all appreciate. We have children downstairs in Sunday school, and they're going to get little stories. We can see principles sometimes through pictures, through stories, through nature, and we're going to see one here about nature. You could make a story, you could make the principle without a little story, such as, I think the meaning for this whole parable is, the word is received by the yielded heart. We could say that and save 21 verses. The word is received by the yielded heart. Yield your heart and receive the word. And that will burn in your heart now for 5 minutes. In an hour from now, you'll say, what did he talk about? So a story, on the other hand, will keep it in your mind for a very long time. A parable is supposed to reveal to the yielded heart a truth. But it also conceals from the heart that is hardened, the outsider who doesn't want to know what you're talking about. So it reveals to the believer, conceals to the unbeliever. All right, let's continue now as we begin with chapter 8 of Luke and verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities or sicknesses, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So we find here that a little interesting fact, when you think about Jesus and the disciples, you think of Jesus and 12 disciples walking here and there. And that's true. But also other men, and here we see there were women. The women. Why have the women with us? Well, God cares about women as much as men, and they are learning as much as men. And in this case, they are actually providing out of their possessions. They're helping to support Jesus and his ministers and keeping them going and supporting with their money, no doubt helping them, perhaps even making food, but they were part of it as well. So the idea that it was a male-only kind of a situation is not the case. So we find here that these ladies there with him, Mary Magdalene is going to be the one who sees Jesus first in his resurrected form, and she's a very strong believer. She had 7 demons that he cast out of her. How grateful she was for that deliverance. So now we begin this parable about the sower. And we're in Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 4. The parable of the sower. And we're going to see here there are different kinds of yielded ground, not yielded ground. The word is the same. The seed is the same. And at this time of year, how many of you have ever sown grass seed? You've had to put grass seed in there. Okay, you know all about this, don't you? Well, let's read the parable, and then let's see how we can apply it. We're going to go from verses 4 all the way down to verse 21 in Luke chapter 8. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's the parable. We're going to see how this becomes a picture, really, of how different people respond to the Word of God. It's depending upon the condition of their hearts. Well, first of all, he tells about the purpose of the parable, verse 9. The disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" I'm glad they asked that question. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So here we find what I already mentioned, that a parable is going to reveal to the hungry heart, but conceal to the hardened heart, the one who is outside the family. You've all been to somebody's house when they were welcoming you in for the first time, and they had family there, and everything was great, and you felt a part of things. And then something happened. One person said something, and they all began to laugh. It's just like Larry last year at the lake. Remember how Uncle Larry did that, and we were in an uproar. They all roared and laughed, and I'm sitting there saying, "Who's Uncle Larry, and what happened last year?" "Well, that's okay, Pastor. Let's go on to something else. I'm an outsider. And it's been concealed from me because I'm not part of the family." So this parable is going to conceal to the unbeliever, the hardened heart. And this means you don't cast your pearls before a swine. Well, there's folks here who are hungry for it. He's going to explain it now. Now the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. God's word here is likened unto a seed, grass seed. And when you're going to be sowing seed, you're going to throw it indiscriminately. You have a good-sized area that needs seed, you're going to reach into your bag and you're going to throw it here and throw it there, or you have a spreader and you spread it here, spread it there. Some will take, some will not. Seed is good. The seed is the same in every situation, but the condition of the ground is different. So let's look at the different kinds of ground. Verse 12. Those by the wayside or the pathway are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the first kind of ground is the pathway. How many have ever had a garden big enough so that you had to walk pathways? And you might have thrown some seed on that or whatever you were trying to sow, but what's going to happen on the hard ground? Nothing. It's going to sit there and the birds are going to pick it off because the ground is not soft. It's not yielded. It will not receive it. And so we find here, this is a picture of a hardened heart. I put in your outline the example there from Matthew chapter 23. Beginning in verses 13 through 36, he describes the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time, hardened, superior, arrogant, not yielded. And so we're talking about people who don't receive the Word of God. We're also talking about those of us who love the Lord and love the Word of God, but just don't want to receive all of it. Somebody told me that Jesus heals today, but I was taught that healing ended when John wrote the last chapter in Revelation. I don't believe that Jesus heals today, is what some would say. That person is saved, has a yielded heart for Jesus as Savior, but a hardened heart for Jesus as healer. I have an addiction, and I don't want to give it up, and I can't give it up. And yet I know that Jesus can heal me and deliver me, and so he's my Savior, he's my physical healer, but he is not the healer of my addiction. You get the idea. Let's pray that Jesus is going to say, let's look at the heart. King David said, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Do I have any pathway, any hard ground in me? If so, help me to break it up. Help me to break it up with the Word of God. And so, search for the hardness in your own heart. Don't point it out to somebody else without realizing that as you point to somebody, fingers are coming back. Lord, soften my heart. That's the hard heart, the wayside. Then we're going to look at the stony heart. Look at verse 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. So they're receiving that word, and there's joy in their hearts. And these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. What does that mean, rock? It doesn't mean the rock is on top of the ground, because obviously seed on top of rock isn't going to produce any kind of crop. But it's ground that looks good, but underneath that surface, maybe an inch or two, there's a whole slab of rock there. We all know about that. We all know about that. You tried to put a post in the ground. The other day we were putting up the VBS poster, and Ed was getting the stake. I said, get as close to that curb as you can so I can mow around it. And so he's getting real close to the curb, and then he's bang, 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 bang. I said, pull away, because the concrete from the curb has come out. It looks good on the top. There's nice grass, but it was 2 inches down. There was nothing but concrete. I said, pull back another 2 or 3 inches, and then it went nice all the way down. And so this looks good on the surface, but you can't go very deep because there's no moisture. There's no root. And this is the person who received it with joy. It looks like they're receiving the word. Oh, they may walk the aisle. They may give their hearts to Christ. They may start signing up for vacation Bible school or this or that. It looks good, but it doesn't last. Why? Because it's shallow. It says here they are looking for the miracles. They're looking for the message. They're looking for the miracles instead of the message. John chapter 6 talks about that. They love the miracles of Jesus. They love the healings of Jesus. But when he begins to talk about the fact that if you're going to follow me, you've got to totally follow me. You've got to absorb me. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. Assimilate me completely. I must be your complete spiritual nourishment. This is too much for me. This is way too much for me. And so they really don't want to have that depth of relationship. And then there is the thorny ground. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So this looks good. There's ground and the seed's going in the ground. There's no stone there, but there are thorns, and they begin to choke that beginning of what seems to be fruit. And what is that? It's the cares, it's the riches, it's the pleasures. Don't have time for the Lord. Don't have time, too busy having fun. And it brings no fruit to maturity. So we have three kinds of soil. We have no fruit. None. And Jesus says salvation is evidenced by fruit. He said, I am the vine and you're the branches, and you bear much fruit when you're connected to me. But if you're not connected to me, you're not going to bear any fruit whatsoever. But good news, there are those who have yielded hearts. Look at the verse now, just verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart. They're open, they're honest, they're yielded, they're receptive. They have a good heart and a noble heart. They keep the word and they bear fruit with patience, with endurance. It takes time. It takes time to bear fruit, but in time it will come. Did you ever try to plant something and you wanted it to come up right away? You have a garden and you talk to experts, they'll say you got to give it a couple of months. Plant a vineyard, could be a couple of years. You got to have time. When I first got saved, I was so excited for the Lord, and I went to the local Christian bookstore in Del Mar, and I bought all sorts of books, and I was captivated by these little wooden plaques. I wish I had them today. Maybe I could still find them on the internet. And there were 12 wooden plaques. It was a beautiful cloth ribbon and the little blocks of wood, and it had the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12. It had healing and miracles and word of knowledge and tongues. And oh, I love that prophecy. And it came with a set. And I said, eh, all right, I'll take the other part of it too. But I wasn't interested in that part. That was another series of blocks, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control. But I was a brand new Christian, and I had a big mirror, and I put the 12 plaques of the gifts of the Spirit over here, and here's the fruit, I'll hang them over here. Lord, I want the gifts, I want the power, I want healing, I want miracles, I want prophecy, I want this and that. Oh, and yeah, love, joy, peace, etc. And so I just kept working those gifts. And God was gracious. And he began to work with me in the area of gifts. And he showed me others who had gifts. And I appreciated the exercise of those gifts. But then after time, I began to realize there is that series of plaques on the right side. That'll see the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness. The Lord said, pray for it. The gifts I can give you immediately. The fruit may take time to develop. But that's the endurance, and that's the gift of the life of Jesus. And so I began to pray until the fruit became more important to me than the gifts. Now, the gifts are important. It's all important. It all comes from God. But Lord, develop the fruit within us and be patient. I have someone that I'm working with out in the Midwest. He works with us through our internet, and he supports this ministry, and he's being greatly helped. But he's working on an addictive behavior, and he's been beaten up an awful lot. And if pastors don't beat him up, he beats himself up. And my job is to let him know that, yes, we need to get the victory over that, but the Lord loves you. You're free right now in Christ. He sees you in Christ. You're righteous in him, and he's developing his fruit, and we're going to go for patience. And then he emailed me and said, I was 6 days fine, and then the seventh day, I just, bam. And I said, let's thank God for the 6 days. That was better than it was before. You're doing well. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. It takes time. And so he's receiving it. Meanwhile, he's eating up our videos. He's right with us in the sanctuary, and he'll probably watch this video, and he's really doing well. And he's changing, and he gave his heart to Christ, and he's having a new relationship with the Lord now, and I can see him growing little by little. You've had children. You see how they take. They don't suddenly mature into what you want. It takes time. We're all under construction, but we're growing, and we're maturing. Well, that's the one parable about the Word of God. Applying it to my life, let's go back over the different soils. We talked about the hard soil. I don't think Jesus can do this in my life. Or the shallow one, Lord, I need to overcome that addictive behavior. But my grandfather had it, my great grandfather had it. I can't be perfect. I'm just going to endure. I'm just not going to get involved with it anymore. I'll just do what I want to do. And the thorny ground, that's a tough one. I love Jesus. I love his word. I love to go to church. But there's this new car coming out. The other day I was driving up Central Avenue and a different kind of a car pulled in front of me. And I thought, that's a little different. You see Hondas, you see Toyotas and what have you. M-A-S-E-R-A-T-T-I. Maserati, and I had my phone and I wanted to Google to say, how much would that little guy cost you? And I knew, huh? Out of the showroom. And the Lord said, keep your hands on the wheels or you'll never see tomorrow. So a Maserati. I can't afford it, but I could get an extra job or two and work around the clock, cut out church, cut out prayer, cut out Jesus, cut out fellowship. That's a pretty handsome little car. Well, that's putting, now there's those that have to work two jobs, and my heart goes out to you because you need to just keep food on the table. But if it's because of a Maserati or what have you, pray for the Maserati, and if you get it, maybe give it to me. In any event, watch out for those riches. I want a good soil, Lord. I want good soil in my heart. I want to be yielded. I want to be flexible. I want to be open, not just to the Word, but to how God's going to work. God's going to work through different people in different ways. We don't do things like that at Reach Out. We don't do things like that in the Lynn household. We always wear a suit and tie. We always do this and that. We always have this, and now times change and what have you. Then you begin to realize, just grateful for people, grateful for God working through our lives. Be flexible. Blessed are the flexible. They will not be broken. Amen? All right, the next exercise of power, verse 22. Oh, no, let's go to verse 19. This is interesting. His mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. Oh, he had large crowds. It was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So here he's giving a definition of the true family of God. The true family of God is the one who hears the word and puts it into practice. We just talked about that, didn't we? Now, this is Mother Mary and no doubt James and Jude, who wrote the epistles in the New Testament, brothers and sisters. Why do you think they were there? Because they wanted to hear the word? Maybe. I don't see any evidence of that. But it says elsewhere that they came because they were concerned about him, that he might be going off on a deep end. His stuff was a little over their head. Years ago, when I called my biological father, whom I'd only seen, I think, twice before. I was now a pastor, and for some reason I called him. I don't know why. And I just talked to him about the fact that I'd become born again. No, I wasn't a pastor. Yes, I was. I was a pastor. I said, Jerome, never called him dad. He wasn't a dad to me. But I said, Jerome, I became born again. And I knew that he was a churchgoer. And he said, well, now, son, he was out down in Knoxville. Now, son, you be careful about that religion. You get too much of that, and it can be harmful. And I said, well, I think you're an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Yeah, but just watch out. You don't get too much of that word. And I said, well, not only have I received the word, but I've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I now speak in tongues. What? And I said, you know about the Holy Spirit, Jerome? And he said, no, don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, what do you say we pray for right now, Jerome? Let's get excited about Jesus. He said, all right, son. And we began to pray. Next thing you know, he started speaking in tongues. And I heard for the rest of his life that he was a changed man. And he got really excited about the Lord and didn't take his own counsel and got deeper into the Lord. So who's the family of God? He's not saying I won't see mother and brothers and sisters. He's using it as an illustration. I'm sure he talked to them for a few minutes afterwards, whatever their reason was for coming. But who's your mother and who's your brother and who's your family? If you have blood relatives that you can communicate with, that's wonderful. But when you become born again, sometimes you lose some of them, if not all of them. And you gain new brothers and sisters in church, in fellowship, and they become better to you, closer to you, because in fact they are blood relatives through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now we get into this demonstration about nature. Look at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat and with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Listen to the words of Jesus very carefully. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. They're at the Sea of Galilee, and they're on one side of the sea. They're going to go to the other side, and it's going to be it's a six-mile journey. It's going to take a number of hours. Let's cross over and go to the other side. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. Suddenly, quickly, it all changed. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Now you think, what can we do involving the elements? Now it's not that we're going to change the weather conditions in most cases. If so, we're going to work on global warming and other kinds of things to work on here. But notice what he says here. He arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And elsewhere it says that he said, cease and desist. Same language he used when he went after demon spirits. It means literally be muzzled. Or as my mother used to say, shut up. Shut up. Cease and desist. And so I saw this actually happen on my first trip to Israel. Oddly enough, we were on the western shore by Capernaum, the mount they call the Sermon on the Mount, and we were going to go across the 6 miles by boat to go to a place that had St. Peter's fish, the same kind of fish these guys caught in the lake. I wasn't looking forward to that. I was a meat eater, not a fish eater. But in any event, that's the trip. And so I decided to take pictures of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful blue sky, sun was shining, water was totally like a sheet of glass. Started taking some pictures. 5 minutes later, starts getting dark. 10 minutes later, short story. 15 minutes later, it was so choppy, so turbulent, downpour of rain, we had to run to a bus to get out of the rain. Couldn't take the boat. 15 minutes, it all changed. Good news was the bus was there. We were safe and warm. Bad news is we had to go over and get that St. Peter's fish. And boy, was that a bony little affair. But that's another story. If you're going to cook fish, don't invite me. All right, guys? My wife loves salmon. She eats alone. All right. Anyway, take authority. Cease and be muzzled. I talked Thursday night about a cat that we have. We had a lot of cats in our family. And one cat was so mean and ugly at times, and it would just start to claw, and you had to take a towel and get your hands around that cat with the towel to get it to calm, and trying to get it calmed down, it was as ugly as could be, spitting and fussing and fuming, and Mother said, rebuke it. Rebuke it? Could it be a demon spirit in a cat? And I looked at that cat, and I said, in Jesus' name, come out of that cat. That's all I said. The cat stopped, went limp. I thought it was dead. Looked close, the eyes were closed. It was barely breathing. Suddenly, it began to perk up. It was as calm as could be. Never had that problem happen again, okay? It works. One time I was acting up, Mother said, come out of him right now in Jesus' name. That'll work as well. All right, how about a demon-possessed person? Let's look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. That's over on the eastern side, which is quite, it's just the Gentile section. And they stepped out of the boat there. They met a certain man. Matthew says there were two men. They were there. This guy had demons for a long time. For a long time he was demon-possessed. When you walk down a psychiatric ward, I'm not going to tell you every single case here, but when you see some aberrant behavior, crazy actions, and the doctors who many times don't believe in demons and sin and spirit, they're going to say, they're going to have all sorts of fancy terms, borderline, and this is schizophrenic, whatever. Try casting out the demon. Try casting out that demon spirit in the name of Jesus. Well, this guy's got plenty of them. So these demons saw Jesus. So this man now is crying out, it's actually the demon voice in him, falls down before Jesus and says with a loud voice, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. That's the demon spirit talking with the man's voice. I have worked with demon spirits before, and perhaps you have as well. And you know, Hollywood doesn't get a lot of things right about religion and Bible stories, but one thing they do get right is the voice of Satan. And when you hear on television, it's much like that in reality. Suddenly, all of a sudden, the voice drops down, and it gets very gravelly, and it gets very menacing, and it's a totally different voice entirely, and it sends chills up and down, and you have to say, in Jesus' name, come out. Well, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Well, he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard. See, it can come and it can go. It can come and it can go. I had this story about an epileptic attack. I told you about the man on staff, and he had an epileptic attack in my office right back here. Suddenly, he was foaming. He'd had it from time to time. And he totally and completely was under this attack. He was foaming. He was starting to swallow his tongue. I got down on my hands and knees and rebuked that spirit of epilepsy. Come out of that man now, in Jesus' name. He went limp. I thought he was dead. Thought I'd killed him also, like the cat. And he was totally limp until about half an hour later he woke up. And he was with me for another 10 years. He never had another attack after that. So, but this man's got these demon attacks. He's bound with chains and shackles. He broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. You have incredible strength when you've got demonic attacks. Another story I told you about the elder's wife we prayed for. 10 strong men could not hold her down. 100 pounds, 5 feet, soaking wet. She was so strong, we could not contain her. It took 6 hours, and 7 demons came out of her. They named themselves. That was quite a time. I said, Lord, I'm too old to do that now. He said, just speak and command that spirit to come on out. So Jesus asked this man, verse 30, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Now, a Roman legion was 6,000 people, 6,000 men. Doesn't mean there's 6,000 demons, but there are a lot of them. So there are a lot of demons can be in one person or one animal. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss is that bottomless pit, somewhere in the center of the earth, perhaps, where demon spirits are chained by the Lord. Not all of them, but some of them. Now, the herd of many swine was feeding there. See, these are spirits. They want bodies. They want to be embodied so they can express themselves. So a herd of many swine was feeding on the mountain. They begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. So he gave them permission. The demons went out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Shows you how smart the demon spirits are. We want bodies. Jesus says, fine. So they go running into the swine. And how long do they last in those bodies? About 10 seconds. And that's it. Not too bright. But don't take on a demon spirit unless you take it on in the name of Jesus. Now, the owners are upset about this. Those who fed them saw what had happened. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had departed. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I used to hear testimonies in certain churches. I woke up this morning clothed in my right mind. Well, that's good. We ought to be clothed in our right mind, but that's not what the scripture says. He was clothed, he had physical clothes on, and he was back in his right mind. And they were afraid. They'd never seen anything like this before. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, and he was healed, totally and completely healed, or delivered. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes, those are the Gentiles, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. That's sad. When you've got an unbelieving heart, we talked about the hard ground, when the unbelieving heart sees a miracle they cannot explain by their own understanding, medical science, what have you, some are afraid. Some receive, some dismiss it, some are afraid. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So his commission is really the same commission that you and I have. As you and I receive Jesus Christ into our hearts personally, he tells us, return to your own house, tell what great things God has done for you. Well, now I'm saved. Shall I go on the mission field? No, go back home. Get up tomorrow morning, go to your job, go to school, just continue on. Should I be an evangelist and be on television? Just go home, be yourself, and tell what God has done for you. If God wants to call you out to something, he will do that. But stay where you are, do what you're supposed to be doing, and give the glory to God. Then we finally see a wonderful story here. There's outlines on the back as well of your paper there. Exercise power in healing. We're going to see how he overcomes disease, and he even overcomes death. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. He came back on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now, most of the rulers of the synagogues were not believers in Jesus, but this man was. And he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So now moving through the little streets of Capernaum are becoming more difficult. A woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." So in the time that it took to move through the crowd and to acknowledge this woman's faith, the daughter had died. I wonder what Jairus was thinking. Could Jesus have gotten to the house in time to save my daughter? Was he grateful that this woman was healed? Or was he resentful that that time might have been precious to his daughter's being preserved? We'll see that in a moment. What about this woman? A flow of blood for 12 years, a continual flow of blood. No doubt a menstrual infirmity that she had. We know that from the Old Testament she was unclean ceremonially. Nobody could touch her without being ceremonially unclean. Anything she touched became ceremonially unclean. She could make the food for the family? No, I don't think so, because then it was unclean and they were unclean, and they had to go through the ritual of cleansing and all of that. So my guess is that she had no physical contact with anybody, didn't make anybody's food, didn't make anybody's bed, didn't touch anybody's anything, because they'd be unclean. If she had a family, don't know if she did, but if she had a family, that she was pretty much eating by herself, sleeping by herself. She was ostracized. She was also physically unclean, naturally. What a mess that was, and what a difficult time for her to have to go through that nonsense. What about her physical condition? She was weakened by that continual blood flow, weakened, so that she really didn't have the strength. Every day was a struggle for her. But she heard about Jesus. She had that soft heart we talked about, that good, noble heart. And she set a point of contact, another gospel writer tells us. Matthew says, in fact, she said, "If I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." She set a point of contact. If I can touch his garment, if I can be anointed by oil, if the elders will touch and pray for me, whatever that point of contact is, sometimes you need that to release the faith. She touched his garment, her faith released that power, and that healing flowed to her. Daughter, verse 48, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And that word peace, eirene in the Greek, means not only be calm in your spirit, means to be calm in your body. Her body was now well. Her body was not in peace for 12 years. A body that is sick is not in peace. A household that has strife is not in peace. A pocketbook that's empty when you've got bills to pay is not in peace. Lord, I need peace, irene, shalom, in every part of my life. And so now Jairus hears the news. And notice his reaction. we're not sure what it is, but we know he's concerned. Jesus heard the fact that the daughter is now dead, verse 50. He answered and said, "Do not be afraid." He's talking to Jairus now. "Don't be afraid. Only believe. She'll be made well." Same formula. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years just believed. She has received. You, Jairus, with your 12-year-old daughter, believe that she'll be raised from the dead. That same belief will bring peace to her and you and healing to her household. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. When you're going to pray for something serious, get any doubters out of the way. Get those of faith around you. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." Well, she was sleeping, but she was dead too. She looked like she was sleeping, but she was dead. Well, they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead, but he put them all outside. He didn't want that attitude around. Get rid of the bad attitude. He took her by the hand, called her, and said, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Notice the power of Jesus to raise her from the dead. Notice the compassion. She's hungry. Feed her. God cares about the great miracles of my life. What about the little things? Lord, I need a meal. Where's the next meal going to come from? I'm lacking this. I'm feeling lonely. I'm feeling whatever. God wants to meet all of your needs through Jesus. He didn't want this being noised about because he had so much trouble moving around at that point. A lot of them were just looking. They were just curious about it. He needed to get to the places quickly to share the word of God. But we're seeing the power of Jesus here. And we're seeing the power that Jesus wants to demonstrate through you and me as well. He wants us to share the word. He wants us to receive the word with good hearts. He wants us to be able to navigate through nature. And at times, if he tells us to, take authority over that condition in nature that might be adverse to you. Take authority over demons in your own life and someone else. We see a dramatic, immediate deliverance here. But you know, most of the deliverances come day by day, little by little. It's kind of like the growing of fruit. Growing of fruit takes time. But also, as I'm working with my friend out in the Midwest, deliverance from his addiction is coming as that attack comes, and that tendency is just each time, day by day. You got through Monday through Friday or Saturday, that's great. Saturday is coming or Sunday is coming. Let's take authority over that addiction behavior. In Jesus' name, leave. So many deliverances. I've seen the dramatic, instantaneous, seven demon coming out, screaming kind of thing. But most of them have been just day by day, just saying no. Years ago, they used to have a grocery store up at the corner, which is now called Price Chopper. They used to have brown bags. Regarding drugs, what they say to the kids? Just say no. That's demonic deliverance as well. Perhaps the most effective, long-lasting. I've seen instantaneous casting out of demons. Boom, it's gone. They come back next day. So instantaneous is like instantaneous healing. Great, but you got to maintain it every single day. The power of Jesus Christ, may it continue on in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time we've had to look at the power of Jesus, the miracles, the deliverance, the power of your word. Paul says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than a scalpel that cuts between the bone and the marrow. Lord Jesus, help us to receive the word with good hearts. Help us to receive the power of Jesus. The word of God says in Romans through Paul that if we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we're going to be saved. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are our Lord. You want to be our Lord. We believe that you were raised from the dead. Come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you and we will serve you. In Jesus' name, exercise your power in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.